So on an examination paper, the professor required his students to sign a form stating they had received no outside assistance. Unsure of whether he should sign the form, a student stated that he prayed for the assistance of God. The professor carefully studied the student's answers and then said, "You know, you can sign this with a clear conscience. God certainly didn't help you with this." The conscience is a very important part of the human soul. We all have a sense of what is right and wrong, and our conscience tells us when we don't follow it. It's a healthy conscience that actually convicts us when we're doing what it is not telling us not to do. I mean, even pirates have a code, or were those just guidelines? Now, for believers in Jesus, our faith and our conscience should be indelibly connected. Our conscience should be reflecting the standards that come from the faith. In fact, the connection between faith and the conscience is so close that when Paul deals with a similar issue in 1 Corinthians that he does in Romans 14, more specifically food sacrificed to idols, he talks about people who have a weak conscience in the same way he says they have a weak faith in Romans 14. So if you're not there already, please turn to Romans 14 in terms of what we have here, in terms of what Paul says. But realize in both passages, both here in Romans 14 and in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls for understanding and love when it comes to disagreement on disputable matters. So if you're not already there, then please there. Turn there. Got ahead of my notes. And what I'm going to do is start reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 14 so we get the context of what he's talking about here. And so it says here, "Accept him whose faith is weak." Again, in 1 Corinthians, it would be whose conscience is weak. "But accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him." And so what Paul is saying here is we should accept, welcome, and understand others who have different opinions than us on disputable matters, even though our opinions on those matters can be fairly strong. If the Bible doesn't address it directly, we should seek to understand others' viewpoints and learn to disagree without being disagreeable. To find that place to disagree without being disagreeable. And we cannot miss the connection between verse 1 and verse 3, as we saw last week, that we accept them, we accept others, because God has accepted them as believers in Jesus Christ. And so when we understand just who we are and what we identify with, you know, even when we think about that we know no man after the flesh, we don't make assessments in terms of what people's opinions are or what they look like or again, how they're standing on earth. We look at people engaged in reference point to spiritual things, to their relationship with God and who they are in Christ, not in terms of the flesh. And so that's really what Paul is saying here in terms of this passage. But from here, in terms of what happens after verse 3, from 4 to 12, what Paul is doing is giving three reasons why we should accept them. Like, he's established a principle, okay, when it comes to disputable matters, you know, when you have differences of opinions, don't look on the person that's doing something different. Don't look down on or judge someone who's doing something different than you, but accept them. But now why? Why do we do that? And that's where he goes in verse 4. And what it says here, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And so therefore, as we see here in terms of just what we have on a slide that is coming up, Paul, again, this first reason is because God is the one who provides our standing, not the opinion of other people. Like, the thing that gives us confidence in life, the thing that assures us of who we are, what our purpose is, again, why we're important, is, again, what God thinks about us. You know, something that we talked about at the Thursday morning Bible study is how hard it is sometimes to undergo the scrutiny of other people, particularly people that are outside of Christ, particularly people that are outside of the Spirit, particularly people that are outside of the Word, and for the criticism that comes, the cruelty that can come, the disregard and dismissal that can come from people can be very, very hard for us to manage. But when we recognize as believers that the one who makes us stand, that the one whose opinion matters the most is God, not other people. You know, there's a concept in the Word that talks about our position in Christ, positional truth. And again, that is what affirms us in our life as believers, that the reason why I'm accepted, the reason why I'm righteous, the reason why I have a relationship with God is because of what Christ has done and not because of what I do. You know, what is so important for us to learn as believers, when anything in our experience starts to fail, is we focus on our positional truth. When we start, you know, undergoing condemnation or guilt, to remember that it's not our personal righteousness that makes us right with God. The thing that makes us right with God is Jesus Christ. Now, we don't use that as an excuse for sin. We don't use that as an excuse for disobedience, but it is a thing that secures us when ourselves or circumstances or other people are causing us to question our standpoint, you know, or our standing, rather, in terms of just who we are. You know, when we think about what Scripture tells us, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, whether it would be the kingdom of darkness, or it would be that word of Satan that comes and condemns and causes us to be guilty, or whether it's other people that comes in our life. Again, no one, like, there's really no flies on us as believers. You know, we don't use that to justify ourselves. We don't use that to justify sinful things. But again, when we are living a life approved by God, when we're living in the standards of Scripture, when we're being guided by the Word, when we are being guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is engaged in our life, and we're engaged with Him, and we're listening to Him in terms of His opinion of our lives, then basically people's opinion doesn't really matter. Or at least we know what to do with people's opinion when we hear it and we say, okay, God, like, what are you doing in relation to what this person is saying? And there's always a reference point we can go to. You know, I do like the balance that exists here, and I brought this up on Thursday morning as well, that when David is leaving Jerusalem, when Absalom takes over, and David does a gracious thing of just leaving rather than having a civil war in Judah. Basically, when he's leaving, there's this Benjamite, this guy associated with Saul or in Saul's family. Shimei starts criticizing David, starts throwing things at him. And I think it's Abijah, I can't remember the general at that point, but basically he says, David, you just want me to kill this guy? And David says, no, just in case God is using him to show something to me, let him speak. Now, David would be full within his rights to just have the guy killed. And David was in a very bad place in terms of just what consequences he was bearing, in terms of decisions he had made, the broken relationship he had with Absalom that was causing him to flee the city. And yet David accepted that. But he accepted that in the context of what God would be saying, how God would be using something that someone was saying. But again, to realize that it's God who makes us stand. It's God who we live before. You know, we live our lives before the audience of one. You know, you've probably heard that phrase. And that's what our confidence, that's what our assurance is, that's what we rely on when, again, whether ourselves, other people, or circumstances cause us to question those things. And certainly when it comes to what Paul is saying here, I mean, the Romans would very much understand this. When it says, who are you to judge someone else's servants because the Lord makes them stand? I mean, we don't have servants. We don't have slaves. Well, in Rome, there would be servants and there would be slaves. And you wouldn't even think, if you were with the owner and the slave did something wrong, you wouldn't even think about addressing the slave. You might turn to the person and say, hey, you're going to let him get away with that? But there would be recognition that person is that person's property, and so therefore they get to make comment in terms of that servant. And so it's the same thing for us. You know, if someone is saying something to me that is inconsistent with what God would say about me or say to me, then I don't need to listen to it. I can just set it aside and recognize it as just something that the kingdom of darkness is, or that person just trying to bring me down and just not letting that have impact on me in the way that God would want. So again, so this first point of why do we accept other people? Why do we accept people that have difference of opinion than us on disputable matters? You know something, if God accepts them, if God welcomes whatever they're engaging with him is in terms of their faith and their maturity, their understanding of what God wants, then that's what's important for all of us. And so that's the first thing. The other thing that, the second reason that Paul gives is because Jesus is Lord. It's interesting that the word Lord is used 8 times in verses 5-9. So certainly Paul has a point, right? In terms of saying that Jesus is Lord, and so therefore that matters. I mean, it's a similar point to verse 4, but it expands it in terms of what Paul is communicating here. So let me read it for you as you read along. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He regards one day as special, does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord, and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And so really the thing that Paul is saying here that I think really hits us, particularly as Americans, is that what matters is not our opinion, but it is not the opinion you have, but where it is coming from and where it is going to. See, I think, again, we've been trained as Americans that we have rights and we have freedom of speech, that my opinion matters and I can express that opinion anytime I want. But really what Paul is saying is not your opinion that matters, but where is that opinion coming from? In other words, if Jesus is Lord, well, then is your opinion coming from him? Like he has this understanding, again, as these, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles for the most part. These Jews think, based on their tradition, based on what the Word of God would say, that eating certain food wasn't legitimate, that you shouldn't do it. Certain days should be honored above another. And Gentiles who had this freedom in Christ are saying, that doesn't really matter. Jesus doesn't care about those things, because again, positional truth and the Holy Spirit and all the things that they would be saying. And so therefore, for each of them to say, I'm doing what I'm doing because God is telling me. That's what's important. So therefore, if you're doing something in terms of what your conscience is telling you that God wants you to do, Paul is saying, continue to do it. You are, as a woman, you think you should wear a hair covering in church, and guess what? You come and you wear your hair covering and don't let anyone else talk about it. But then don't go to someone else and say, well, wait, why don't you have your hair covering on? Because again, it's a disputable matter. But we all come from different experiences, we come from different traditions, we come from different understandings, and God, what Paul is saying here is we have to accommodate that, we have to accept that, because it's ultimately God we're living before. So it's both where is the opinion coming from, and then where is it going to? In other words, what is it leading you to? Like, is it leading you to pride? Are you doing what you're doing because, boy, this is going to really make me look good? Or is it because Jesus is Lord? If I'm doing it to exalt him and glorify him, if I'm looking to do it because it's his ends and his purposes that I'm trying to fulfill, then great. Then Paul says, continue to do it. You know, it's interesting that he says each one should be convinced in his own mind, because he's saying that, you know something, if you believe it, you need to have an understanding why you believe that. Like, be convinced in your mind. Don't be influenced by someone else, particularly not because of acceptance. Like, not because of a moment. You know, you remember the time where Peter was called out by Paul because Peter wouldn't hang with the Gentiles when the Jews were around. And yet the Apostle Peter would have this understanding that, of course I can hang around with Gentiles. Jesus says that that's okay. He recognized the freedom that he had. But when the Jews were around, Peter wanted to look good to the Jews, so he didn't hang out with the Gentiles. And Paul calls him out. He says, you're being hypocritical. And that's what he's saying. But whatever you're doing, be convinced in your own mind. Now, we're going to see later on that Paul would want them to be free. Paul would want them to understand that that food, that really doesn't matter. That idol is important. That blood restriction that you think in terms of what might be in food, how it was prepared, it really doesn't matter. But whatever you think, you need to be convinced in your mind, and then do it to the glory of God. Do it because Jesus is Lord. And it really gives us a question in terms of, is he? I mean, is he the Lord? I mean, we know he is the Lord, but I mean, nothing you do could change the fact that Jesus is the Lord. But is he your Lord? Are you following him as Lord? Like, are you engaging in relationship that Paul describes here? Like, there is a certain dynamic of what Paul is presenting here that if you're not living in the dynamic, you almost you won't be able to apply what he's talking about. Like, he's talking about people that, again, I'm doing what I'm doing because of the Lord. I'm doing what I'm doing because I believe this about God. I'm doing what I'm doing because the Spirit is leading in this direction. The Word is confirming this direction. So that's why I'm doing it. But is that your orientation? Again, is that what's part of your consciousness, that I'm living my life not according to my priority, my purpose, my desire, but I'm recognizing that Jesus is Lord? You know, you parse down every aspect of your life and you think to yourself, to what extent is Jesus Lord over this thing? My heart, my speech, my action, my time, my finances, my relationships, is Jesus Lord of that? And when you think about it in terms of all the Bible presents about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, even the discipline of God, doesn't it all convince us that he should be? Like, isn't that at least the directionality of our life? Isn't that at least something that I want to be guided in and empowered in and directed in? That I want to grow in that capacity? I think there's a place for us, wherever we are in terms of maturity, wherever we are in terms of sin, that we can make Jesus Lord of our life. Like, even if I say, I'm doing the work to be victorious. I'm in the Word, I'm in the Spirit, I'm in prayer, I'm putting different disciplines in my life to stop that thing or start this thing or do whatever it is in terms of what God would desire. And I think if there's anything that God would be calling us to in terms of this passage, it is first, is Jesus Lord of your life? Then secondly, if he is Lord of your life, then you can understand what Paul's talking about. Because as you are, again, it goes back to that if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander type thing. If you're doing what you're doing unto the Lord, and you look at someone else as doing something different, but you recognize their heart, you recognize the commonality of they're doing it for God too, well, then more power to you. I know in my life, what I more often do is go to that person and say, let me understand why you think that way. Why are you doing that? Where does it come from that you think you have to wear a head covering? Why is it that you don't eat meat on Friday or whatever it might be in terms of different disputable matters? And try to grow in your understanding. Even though I oftentimes walk away from those conversations with the same opinion I had that I entered the conversation with, I usually grow in my appreciation for their position. I grow in appreciation for them. I grow in appreciation for their heart for God. And sometimes I find the passion that people have that have a difference of opinion than me, sometimes their passion is more than me. Like they're pursuing things that like really aren't necessary in God's economy, but boy, are they passionate about that. And it's like, well, how passionate am I in terms of things that I think I should be doing and sharing in that passion? Again, passion. And if Jesus is Lord, then we would have that passion. So again, we see these reasons. One, it's God who makes them stand, and so therefore it's God's opinion that matters, not yours. Again, Jesus is Lord, so the common thing, the unifying thing between parties that disagree is we're all, the thing that is the same and what's different is that Jesus is Lord and we're regarding him in that way. And then the third point that Paul brings up is that at some point in time, we're going to stand before God and give an account to him. And so it says in verse 9 here, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. Well, you know something, let me just pause, go back to the dispute, to the being convinced in your own mind. Okay, because there's a second point that I need to make in regards to that. Because I think each one being convinced in his own mind is about each person really coming before God in terms of what they believe, but I think it's also making sure that that thought comes from God. And the point that I would make in the context of that is that if you're not in the Word, if you're not in the Spirit, if you're not engaging with God, if you're not in the Word on a consistent basis, you can't even do that. Like, you would not even be able to know what you think or are supposed to think outside of being in the Word. And so I think the first step for us as believers to recognize that Jesus is Lord is to be in this book. Because this is where the guidance is. This is where the Lordship is expressed. Like, you wonder, well, if someone is the Lord, I should be doing what they say, right? Well, this is where I find out what he says. This is where we find out what the provisions are, where the power comes from in terms of me being that person. And so being convinced in your own mind, it's not just about, okay, I'm going to defend my position. I'm just going to make sure I've got biblical precedent for what I'm doing. It's also God, like, let me be open to what you're saying. You know, we can approach the Word of God with bias. You know, we have our opinion and we're just coming to the Word to confirm that our opinion is right. You ever been that person? Know those people? You got a friend that does that, right? You would never do that, but you... Like, we have our biases, and part of coming before the Word is saying, God, I'm open. I'm willing for you to completely revolutionize what I believe about you. You know, we know that certain aspects are faith. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Son of God, salvation, those things. But in terms of these disputable matters, where all of a sudden, boy, we see a different emphasis of a portion of Scripture or whatever the Holy Spirit might be doing, but it's that engaged relationship with God that even makes that possible. And so again, I just want to make that point that each one being convinced in his own mind is about you, you know, affirming your position being in Christ, but it's also being open to God doing something different. So now we go to this third reason, which is we will stand before God and give an account for ourselves. It says here in verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? I mean, can you just imagine what's going on in this church in Rome? You know, just the different, you know, looks that people are giving, the opinions they're expressing. You got the Gentiles sitting over here and they're looking at the Jews and saying, oh, look at those guys. And the Jews are looking at the Gentiles saying, oh, these people are so unfaithful to God. They're not following the law. And, you know, because Paul is repeating himself a lot, like, don't judge, don't criticize, don't look down on people. Again, but why? Because, again, eventually we're also going to stand before God. Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again, it's really a reinforcement of the same point in terms of, like, what we have, like, our orientation, what our thinking is, what our priority is in terms of having, you know, engaging around disputable matters is God. And what does God think about these things? What does God make me? Who is God in the context of it, that he's Lord? And eventually, when it all washes out, you know, we think about, the, you know, the best we do to make it happen, and I'm trying to live my life for God, well, at some point in time, you're going to stand before him. He's going to say, well, here's what I thought of that. Here's what that really meant. This is what was really happening. And again, we'll have to give an account to God. What did you do with your resources? What did you do with the time? How did you conduct yourself in terms of my priorities, in terms of how I wanted you to grow? You know, you think about it even on a worldly level, you know, if this would help to say, you know, you want this child to become a doctor. And, you know, here's the school books you need for elementary, and here's the junior high, and here's the high school, here's the college. Okay, I've given you everything. I've given you the teachers. I've given the means, and now just go do it. And you come back 20 years later, and they haven't opened the kindergarten book. They still haven't learned arithmetic. What? Like you're supposed to be over here. 20 years later, college material, anatomy, physiology, systems, and you don't know addition? Dub two-numbered addition? You don't know division? You know, you get my point? That's a lot of believers. God comes and says, as he evaluates our life, and he says, boy, you should be a mountain. You should be a Moses. You should be this person that's mature in faith, sustained in your mind, confident, ambassador, evangelist, encourager, living out your spiritual gift. And you're disputing on disputable matters. You're arguing about disputable matters. You're looking down on people because they're doing what you don't agree with. You're worrying about your opinions and, oh, they offended me and they didn't do that right. What? Like that's what, really? Like, what is God going to say about all that? Did you love them? Were you kind? Were you gracious? Were you growing? Were you maturing? Did you give me permission to empower you? See, I do believe that this judgment that Paul is talking about here is the bema seat judgment. It is not the crema seat judgment that the world will face, but intermediary to that, we as believers will come before God. And just because you might not be familiar with that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we see that judgment being talked about here, where really the focus of that judgment will be our works, and particularly what we used to engage in those works. And so basically we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, it says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only one as one escaping through the flames. See, this is not a judgment about sin. I mean, basically, the Bible does say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has placed our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. And so therefore, when it talks about this judgment, the focus here is what work were you doing? What good things were you accomplishing? I think part of that is about how many, but even more so, it's about what's the quality of it. Like, what was the system of power? Again, what was the end goal? What was the provision? What was the foundation? And what was the end goal? Again, was the foundation Jesus? Was the foundation the gospel? Was the power of the Spirit and the Word? And was the end game the glory of God? I think those are the things that established as gold, silver, and precious stone. It's not about Jesus. I'm just trying to be a good person. I'm relying on my flesh. You know, I don't have spiritual power. And boy, I hope I look good. I hope I get a thank you for that work, because they haven't said thank you yet. You know, I do all these things and they haven't said, what? You want that? Yeah, not that we shouldn't say thank you. See, what's neat about dynamics like that is that it's right for us to thank people, but it's wrong for them to need it. It's right for people to thank you. It's wrong for you to need the thanks. Because again, if you're standing before God, if you're living your life before God, then God, do you affirm this? Have you told me this is what I'm supposed to do? Then who cares? Who notices? But again, that's what's important, is not only what are you doing, but why are you doing it? How are you doing it? And that's what God is going to examine. You know, it's very easy for us to be deceived, for us to be really just in this process of, it's funny, you get over 50, words just go away. you know, and you know what I'm talking about. But it's a process of deception is what I'm saying, is that we get lulled, there's a word, we're just lulled into this idea that, oh, isn't this world nice? And isn't having nice things nice? And isn't having a nice car nice? And all of a sudden we find that really what we're living for is to make all the stuff happen. And then on the back burner is, what does God want to see happening? What lives need to be changed? What relationships need to be built? What people need to be saved? That's what God's heart is. Now I do believe that God has made us finite beings. God has made us with needs that he desires to fulfill and gives us capacity for that. So I'm not downplaying, you know, eating, having clothes to wear, you know, doing what you can in terms of progressing in this life. But when it's to the exclusion, when it's to the greater occupation of I'm making this happen, but I have this broken relationship over here, but I've got to go to the appointment. I've got to cut the grass. I've got to do the thing. But this relationship is broken. That can wait because... No, you see, God, the examination, standing before God, you know, that's what God is going to care about. Again, well, how were your relationship? How were you engaging with people? How passionate were you about the gospel? How much did you have my eyes for people? Did you look on believers the way I would look on believers? Did you have the heart I would have in terms of their edification, their being built up, their being strengthened in Christ? Or again, what is it? Is it critical and pointing down and judging people? No. Unbelievers, there's such good people out there, really nice. No, salvation, Jesus. And making our relationships about that. Again, we both come with an agenda and don't come with an agenda when it comes to unbelievers. Like, in other words, do I want every unbeliever that I know to come to Christ? Yes. Do I want to be a vehicle in every unbeliever's life for them to come to Christ? Yes. And so therefore, what I do, I pray, I care, I share, I pray, I see how God is moving and opportunities that he's creating and opportunities that I create to have conversation, to share the gospel of Jesus. And then, again, that's the role, that's part of what God would desire in terms of what, like, do you care about that? Are you pursuing that? Is that an intentional part of your life? And again, this is whether you're 5, 10, 15, or 50. This is everyone in terms of everyone has a capacity to come before God and say, God, I recognize that you're true. I recognize that the value and the validity, you're valid, you're true, you're real. That all the stuff that the world is offering is fake. This is what's real. And then it's valuable in terms of what God produces in our life because of it. And yet those are the things that again, when Paul talks about this examination, you know, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord is what is in the book of Revelation. To recognize that everyone will see that. See, even unbelievers will see that. What Paul is saying is, as believers, are you seeing it? See, wherever you are, you know, maybe let me talk to people that might be unsaved here. That at some point in time in your life, you are going to bow your knee to God and recognize that he's Lord. And so it's either then or it's now. And there's no two ways about it. Again, you can dissect reality in a different way. You can explain that that's not true, or there's other explanations for where I came from, what's real, or what's happening in the light in the world. But to think about the evidence that exists about the reality of God, the reality of the Word, the testimony of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, now is the time to recognize that, yes, let me bow that knee now in recognizing who Jesus is, so I'm not caught empty-handed when I'm bowing my knee later. That's what the message would be for the unbeliever, but even for the believer too. Am I going to be empty-handed? Is all the works I put in, all the effort. You know, I just think about people that are doing good works for God and has no spiritual power. It's not about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to come and look at this. I got this great building. Okay, let's subject it to the fire. Bah, nothing. Oh, yeah, you're still saved, but it says through the flames. Man, I thought I did so much. Yeah, you did do so much, but you weren't thinking about me. It wasn't about my power. It wasn't about my glory. It wasn't, again, the foundation was Jesus. The power wasn't the Spirit and the Word, and it wasn't to my glory. And so Paul, in the context of this, and like really in prioritizing now, as we think about engaging with people and relating to people, what's the most important thing happening? The fact that you disagree about alcohol, or the fact that you disagree on disputable matters in terms of what you eat or what day is important? No. What's important is Christ and the gospel and living our lives for Him. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we just do recognize You as Lord. We recognize You as the one who has permission, the ability to dictate and determine things in our lives. Father, we trust You for that. We rely and depend on that in terms of what we are and what we would seek to become. Father, I just pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that engage with each other based on the reality of Jesus and the provision of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the glory to the glory of Jesus rather than to ourselves. Father, it's tougher to do in this context of distant relationship and phone calls and not meeting face to face. But Father, I just do pray we continue to think about how important relationships are to You, how important people are to You. And we just push the envelope in terms of how we relate and how we engage. And Father, I just pray that You would guide us by Your love, by Your kindness, by the grace You would have us, the same grace You've given to us, we would bestow on other people. And Father, for anyone listening online or here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, Father, I just pray that they would sense Your Spirit's conviction on them, that the Spirit would convict their hearts in terms of just their need for Jesus, and that the Father would draw them to Him so that the need for Christ and the reality of Christ would be so evident that they would then be willing to give their faith, give their trust, to trust Jesus to be Savior. And so, Father, I just pray for those people that may be outside of Christ, that they would come into Christ based on the validity and the value of who He is. Father, continue to guide us in terms of our lives. Continue to empower us for the things You have called us to, both as individuals and as a body of believers. It is in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, and we do pray. Amen.